John 15, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Then we'll come back and we'll make some comments. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, will you ask what you desire and it shall be given? It shall be done for you, rather. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Verses 4 and verses 5 we'll look at in particular. And this is, I'm not going to give you some earth-shattering things, something you don't know. But he says there in verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can hardly do anything. Or that with some extreme difficulty, you might be able to accomplish a good work or achieve a holy purpose. No, our Lord lays the axe, as it were, to the root. Without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely, positively, nothing at all. There is nothing in and of our flesh that can possibly be a help to accomplish any good. When we think about this, let the Spirit of God be taken away from us. And of course we, as Christians, know that that's not going to happen. But to illustrate the point, if the Spirit could be taken away from us, even though we have renewed hearts and we have a right spirit within us, if the Spirit were to be taken away, that new heart and that right spirit that we have wouldn't last an hour. Actually, it wouldn't last a fraction of a second. Showing that without him, we can do nothing. It's impossible to do anything. Without the Spirit, without his help, we won't retain a new heart and we won't retain a right spirit. There is no support to be found in this natural soul of manhood that will help us spiritually. That's why when the Lord comes back, we're going to drop this robe of flesh. It is nothing but a hindrance. It is not a help. And yet many seem to try to pretend, try to to lean on the flesh to accomplish spiritual things. The Apostle Paul, he never found the flesh to be a help to him. We read that in Romans 7. He cried out there at the end. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" If the flesh could have helped him, he'd have got up and shook hands with it and said, "Thank you." But the flesh is a hindrance. The flesh, one way might illustrate it is to have a dead, rotting corpse attached to our bodies. Dragging it around, how much use will it give to us? How much help? How much will a dead corpse that's attached to you? It'd be a hindrance. It's not a help. So our Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. Only as we get rid of self and self's power, then we shall be strong. Does he say that in our weakness, he is made strong? We are made strong in our weakness. So everything that we do is weakness to grace, that is, of the flesh. Nothing but a hindrance. So without him, without Christ, in the widest sense in which the language can possibly be understood, we can do nothing. Let's suppose that's not really what he meant to say. You know, we read that this morning, but we're not to resist evil, and we understood that's not to be taken in its absolute sense. Perhaps we don't have to take this in its absolute sense. Suppose we are able to help ourselves just a little bit. Well, we run into some major problems. Isaiah 40, some very familiar verses. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Well, if you can help yourself a little bit, that promise is not yours. So you see the profit in understanding our inability to help ourselves, our inability to do anything by ourselves. We got to have help. And he gives helps to the weak. And he gives might and increases the strength of those who have weakness. And verse 31, same chapter, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why wait on the Lord if we don't need his help? So we find that we are to take his words in their absolute sense. Without me, you can do nothing. Even the lost person needs to come to that reality. He can't save himself. If Christians can't do anything by themselves, we either have become a new creation, we either have the Spirit of God in us. If we can't do anything in and of ourselves, where does that leave lost people? They don't have that. And so, that's one of the things they need to realize. And so many are trying to get in, as it were, into the kingdom by being able to do something. They think themselves good enough. You know, what I do is okay, but they don't realize their inability to do anything to help themselves, to save themselves. To think that we can help ourselves is actually blasphemy. It is to tell God you gave your only begotten Son for no reason. He suffered in vain. Why, I can help myself. I don't really need him. When we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no songs of our might. We're not going to be singing our praises when we get to heaven, will we not? When we get to heaven, we're going to be singing the songs that exalt and praise God. We'll be thanking him for everything. And we won't be bringing anything in there. You know, God did all of this, but I did this little over here. There won't be none of that. So only as we see our inability will we receive the promises of God. We can claim those promises that He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That is only to those who have no might and no power in themselves. So we take that in its absolute sense. Without Him, we can do nothing. So what need? What need to strengthen us with might according to His Spirit in the inner man if the inner man be able and strong enough to support himself on his own power? No, we can't support ourselves. What need that the Spirit should teach us if we can instruct our own selves? And this is part of the enlightenment that's come out in these past couple of hundred years. We don't need anybody else's help. We can do it on our own. I laugh sometimes when I hear it in the movie when they talk about, I don't need your help. I can do this by myself. I don't need nobody to help me. And I'm like, oh, yes, you do. We are dependent creatures. We are very dependent creatures. What need that I should pray, hold me up, if I can hold myself up? Prayers for spiritual aid or prayers for mercy are needed if I got strength of mine own. Why should I go before the throne of grace to pray for help, pray for mercy and grace in time of need if I don't need it? So we are shut up to Christ, for without Him we can do nothing. Oh, how this ought to humble us. How that it ought to bring us down instead of lifting up our heads and not being like Hercule Poirot, if you've ever watched any of his mystery shows. We watched one last night and they said, yeah, we know that you are a detective. No, I am the detective. No, we are to be humble. This will drive us to abide in Christ if we realize that without Him, we can do nothing. We can't overcome any sin. We can do no good for anybody, for ourselves, or for anybody else when we try to do it in our own strength. And we have that problem of trying to do it in our own strength. We still got that body of death that we're living in. So abiding in Christ is a very important thing, is it not? If we don't abide in Christ, then we are helpless. For without Him we can do nothing. And He tells us we've got to abide in Him. And I think of this often. I think of it often. It's hardly a few days that goes by that I don't think about this thing of my inability to help myself in and of myself. I've got to have strength from the outside. And part of the problem is I'm not always seeking that. My mind wanders and somehow or another the devil is there and the flesh is there and we get to thinking, you know, we don't need God's help all the time. And the next thing you know, God's put a stumbling block in the road. We tripped up. And if it wasn't for His grace, we'd fall down and stay there. One of the serious things we find about not abiding in Christ is there is found in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So abiding in Christ, we see another reason why we need to abide. Not only because we're helpless, but to not abide is to go to hell. is to be cast into the fire. And this ought to cause us to have self-examination quite often. There's not really a choice given to us here. You know, it might be worded in a sense, you know, you need to abide, like we have a choice in it, but we don't really have a choice in that, because not to abide is to be outside of Christ. And to be outside of Christ is to be the branch that is withered and gathered and thrown into the fire. So we don't, it's not really a choice. We talk about people having free will. They don't really have a choice. You know, they either come to Christ or you don't, or you'll be cast away. So this union that we have with Christ of the branches and the vine, this union of being, as it were, of us being grafted into it, that's one of the great privileges that we have, because we draw the nourishment that we need for each day to live the Christian life like we ought to. So we understand a little bit. I mean, our own experiences has taught us, has it not, that when we try to do it in the flesh, it usually bombs and just we don't get anywhere. And so we are very dependent upon the Lord. We're very dependent upon Him helping us, because without Him we can do nothing. And so we see this analogy of the branch and the vine. And God, once you sever the vine, like when the storm this last, when Zeta come through, we got a holly tree outside the house, and there's a limb. And it was several days later before I went out there and checked on it. There's a nice size limb laying out there, come off that holly tree. And that every leaf on it was dead and gone. There's still some of the little berries hanging to it, but that's what happens when the branch is severed from the tree. There's no life in it. As it says here, the branch begins to wither there in verse 6. If anyone does not abide, he is as a branch and is withered. It began to wither. It began to dry out. There's no life left in it. So we understand this union. If we're to have life, we must abide in Christ. That word abide has the meaning of remaining or dwelling in place. So that's, you know, it's not like an option, like we can sever ourselves from it. But we are united with Christ in this union. We're always to be mindful of our union with Him. He is the one that in truth is holding on to us. If He wasn't holding on to us, we'd fall away. And even though He tells us that we are to abide, we only abide as He abides in us. We only hold on as He holds to us. Because like He said, without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can't abide in Christ. And yet He tells us that first. He said, abide in me. Verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you, as though He puts it first that we are to want to do the abiding. But without Him, we can't abide. And so we have always got to be looking for Him, that we may abide in Him, that we may have what is the strength and the power that is needed, that we might live holy and godly lives, that we might grow in sanctification. Always to be mindful of our Lord and Savior, never to, and I know our minds wander, because we watch TV and we do other things, we get busy and we're not, quote, thinking about Him. But things ought to trigger thoughts about Him and what we do, and the things that we see that all trigger thoughts. Because we ought to always be looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. There should be plenty of reading and meditating on God's Word. These things will help us to abide as we think on Him. We have to think on Him. If we're not thinking on Him, then we're not, in that sense, abiding. And we are to follow his teachings and his commandments. These things we know, they're simple, you know, simple things. But as a limb that's broken off begins to die, so it is with us. We begin to lose spiritual strength, comfort and encouragement and peace of mind when our focus is not on Christ. If we focus on this world, it'll drive us crazy. You can't focus on what's happening out there in the world and it not affect you. So we want to do our focusing upon Christ, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And though we're still in this world, and though we are still tempted to look to this world, and we still got the flesh that hinders us, it's that dead corpse that we're having to drag around that hinders us from being what we ought to do. You know, Paul said, you know, I want to do this, but I can't. He said, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I find out I'm doing. And that's that. So this body, this flesh that hinders us from being what we want to be. So at times it seems like our abiding is not what it ought to be, but we need to, whenever that happens, it ought to raise a red flag and we ought to immediately want to get back into fellowship with him. And it's not to be taken as a request. Jesus is not saying, okay, if you get to have the opportunity, you need to abide in me. No, it's really a command. If we were to look into the Greek, we would probably find it as what we'd call an imperative, I guess, in our language. It's a command. It's not an option that is given to us. Like we're told to be filled with his spirit, not be drunk with wine, but be filled with his spirit. When we do these things, reading and meditating on him and thinking about him, thinking about the things that he has done, these things will fill us with his spirit. And we will find his commandments are not grievous. These things are not hard. He told us in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see, when we want to ask the question, how do we abide in Christ? Jesus answers it. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. Not that you might abide. He says, you will abide. What does the King James say? It wouldn't say shall, did it? Or does it say will? In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. You shall. Okay, you shall abide. But in the New King James, it's will. Which still gives the same force. It says you will abide, not you might, maybe. Maybe if you keep certain commandments over a certain period of time, you know, maybe you can abide. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. So there we find, even though we're being told that we need to abide in Christ, without him we can do nothing. We keep that in mind. As we seek to keep his commandments, we have to remember that without him we can do nothing. So to keep his commandments, to abide in him, we're going to have our eyes focused upon him, praying to him that he'll give us the strength, the might, and the power to abide in him. And there must be that daily, we must feel that daily need of him. We won't desire to abide in Christ if we don't think we need him. As the branch can't survive without the necessary nutrients that come from the roots, it'll die. As I mentioned a while ago, that holly limb, once it was broke off, it immediately began to die, just as Adam, when he sinned against God. God told Adam, if you eat of that tree, eat of that fruit, you will die. And that moment he took that first bite, he began to die, and he died spiritually. And so, as true believers, we cannot survive without that necessary spiritual life flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to have it. But unless we are aware of the need, we won't desire it. And if we're not seeking the Lord constantly and every day, we won't feel that need. There's something about when we let our minds roam, when we put off reading the Bible for a couple of days, we don't think about our need of Him. I don't know if you've ever been down that road or not, but I've been down that road, you know, in past histories. And I've learned, if you let a day, a couple of days go by when you don't think about Him, then you start not to think you need Him. You know? And that's the way the world is. They don't think they need Christ, because they think they can do everything on their own. They have the might and the power. And so unless we are aware of our need, we will not desire to abide in Him. And I'm afraid that there are those who have bought into the once saved, always saved. And once they got their names on the roll, they got their ticket to go to heaven, and they find themselves, they'll quit the church, they'll give up. And they think they don't need Christ. Now, they wouldn't say that. But that's what their actions are saying. Their actions are saying, I don't need Christ. I don't need the church. I don't need the preaching of His Word, the teaching of His Word. I don't need the fellowship of the saints. I've got my ticket to heaven, and that's all that counts. But no, we are needy people. We are needy people. God help us. And we're not perfect people. And so many use that for an excuse. You know, they use that for an excuse. I'm not perfect. You ain't either. And you know, don't be looking at my failures. You got your own. And they'll use it for an excuse. But we will have lapses of obedience. And we will fail to abide fully in Christ as we ought to. Paul admonishes the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? And so we can have lapses. These at Corinthians, they had lapsed back into this thing, envy and strife and divisions. And Paul said, you're behaving like normal men, not as saved men. You're acting like unbelievers. That's the way that you're acting. And so we have to be careful for that. We stumble often, but we're to get back up, confess our sins, and to press on, and to seek to continue to abide in Him. And one of the promises that came to me, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I know I stumble and I fail, but I know that He is going to bring me through. And so we want to always be mindful of this fact. We need to abide in Christ, for without Him we can do nothing. And so I cling to these promises that He will complete it. He will complete it. He is going to bring us to the end. And another thought about this matter of abiding in Christ. You don't abide in something you don't know nothing about. There needs to be a scriptural knowledge of Him. We need to know something about who it is that we're going to abide in. And so we need to make use of the means that is given to us, reading and meditating upon His Word, attending to the teaching and the preaching of His Word. And I'm speaking to y'all like y'all don't do that, but y'all do that. It's just reminding us. But these are things that help us to abide in Christ. The more that we know about Him, the more that we love Him. The more that we want to abide in Him. The more we see our own helplessness, our own inability, the more that we will receive strength from Him. He helps those who are weak. Those without might, He gives power. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to empty us and to strip us of self. But we need to have a scriptural knowledge of Him. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul prays to them and he says that they would grow in the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual understanding. And all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. So we need a knowledge of His will. And where do we find the knowledge of His will? In His revealed will, in His book. And we need a spiritual understanding of His will, that we might walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, thus abiding in Him. Just different words. Just different ways of saying abiding in Christ. So it's important, meditating on the Word of God, we learn of God, we learn of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As we learn of Him, we become more dependent on Him. And I think that that's important, that we be mindful of that, be mindful of our dependence on Him. I'm skipping over things. And that's why you see a pause. No, we'll move on to something else. The Holy Spirit is the one who is to teach us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We don't form our own opinion about Christ. We don't bring Him down to our level and let Him and use our flesh to think about Him, which a lot of people do today. They brought God down to be no more than a man. And so we don't form our own reasoning, but the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing things, spiritual things with spirituals. Remembering, as I quoted that earlier this morning, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So we don't want to form natural opinions about God or about Christ. There has got to be from the Holy Spirit's teaching through the reading of His Word. And that's how we're going to grow in grace. Philippians 3:7-11, we want to follow Paul's example. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul here values the knowledge of his Lord above all things. We want to abide in Christ. We understand that without him we can do nothing. And so we need he says, the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. This we need. We can't do without it. And we need it over, we need to tell ourselves this over and over and over again. He went on, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. He goes on in Ephesians 15. Ephesians 15. There's not no 15 chapters in Ephesians. He says there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15. We'll do it that way. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, so forth and so on. So we see the importance of knowing about Christ and learning about him. Paul puts it at paramount. He's willing to give up all things for the knowledge of Christ. And we need the knowledge of Christ if we're going to abide in Christ. So we need that. How can we seek to abide in that which we do not know? And how little that we know of Christ. How little we use him, and thus receive so little from him, and thus do so little for him. If our sense of need is deep and increasing, this will lead us to know more of Christ, looking to him. And there must be a continual coming. He says, come unto me, O you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me. And that coming is a continual, it's a present tense thing. We come and we come. We come. We come some more. We just keep coming. And we keep coming. Because, why? Because we're poor and helpless. We have no strength of our own. We have to keep coming to him. And that coming to him is abiding in him. That coming to him is learning of him. And so, as believers, we will always be coming. We're going to take him our burdens, our cares, our sorrows. We're going to talk to him about our foes that he might conquer them. And we're going to tell him all about our sins that he may cleanse us from them. And that he will, and we'll take all our needs to him that he may supply them, for his supply of grace is greater than our needs. So we need to have that continual coming to him. Always, always, always coming. Never not coming. We should never let that lapse.